Now I'm going to ask you, if you would, to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we talk about singing today. Because singing is when evangelicalism is at its best. That may seem like a strange statement, but that's what Dr. Mark Knoll of the University of Notre Dame said in one of his writings. He's a professor of history at Notre Dame. He was professor of Christian thought for a while at Wheaton College. And in a little book called Where Shall My Wandering Soul Begin? The Landscape of Evangelical Piety and Thought, he has a little chapter on singing. He said, evangelicalism is at its best, is the religion displayed in the classical evangelical hymns. The canon of evangelical hymnody is open, which means that before very long, at least a few of the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs being composed in such lively profusion in contemporary evangelical churches will be added to that canon of song. As they are added, they will take their place along the three distinct layers of hymnody that more than on any other expression define our modern evangelical movement at its very best. The canon of Scripture is closed. The Word of God is finished. But the canon of singing is open. And we are, as Protestants, I would say to our Catholic friends, we are as Catholics as well. People of the book and people of the songbook. People of the Bible and the hymnal. And it is out of the Reformation that both Catholics and Protestants have inculcated more into their liturgy this wonderful combination of Scripture and of song. Why? Well, because that's what Paul the Apostle in the New Testament said we should do. He said in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Let the word of God dwell richly in you through the Bible and through the hymnal in the word and in song, because that is our spiritual blessing. Robert Morgan has written a wonderful little book talking about the history of our hymns and how we got them, what they mean to us. It's called Then Sings My Soul, The Story of Our Songs. And he said this about the hymnal. He said, once upon a time, English-speaking Christians owned their own hymnals, just as most believers today own their own Bibles. In the 1700s and 1800s, these were small volumes without musical notes, giving stanzas of hymn text in tiny print. Worshippers carried these undersized hymn books to church every Sunday, and then took them home and sang from them in personal or in family devotions for the rest of the week. Hymnals were, as someone once put it, the ordinary person's systematic theology book. Their Bibles in one hand, their hymnals in the other. For us today, hymns are portable units of praise, capable of being sung in the heart and with the voice, as needed by the soul, 7 days a week. In the words of the Apostle Paul, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God the Father. Hymns, my friends, are a product primarily of the Protestant Reformation. Now, we didn't invent the hymn. The hymn occurs in the New Testament. There are a number of hymn texts. In fact, if you look at the text that we're looking at this morning, in Ephesians chapter 5, you see in verse 14 that Paul actually quotes a stanza of what we believe was an early hymn. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, we don't know the tune or the rest of that hymn, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 5, in several places, about a dozen different places, in the book of Revelation, there are stanzas of hymns. So, in the light of this hymn singing, Paul gives this exhortation to the church in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here Paul tells us that we ought to sing in the Psalms of the Old Testament and in the hymns that were written in the New Testament and in the history of the church, and spiritual songs out of our own experience individually and corporately as believers who've been touched by the work of the Holy Spirit. It was during the Middle Ages that the church got away from hymn singing, mainly because people were illiterate. They couldn't read the words of a hymn, whether it was in a scroll, because there were no books then, and so they certainly couldn't look at it on an overhead screen because they didn't have that technology then. So what they did sing, they would have sung from memory, and what they memorized, they would have had to read. So in the church, professional choirs of monks who were educated men and clergymen invented something called the Gregorian chant. It's quite beautiful music. It really is. I love to hear Gregorian chant. And I used to sing it as a young man, both in the monastery and in the church I grew up with. But it kept the congregation from singing. So when the Protestant Reformation came upon the church, men like Martin Luther in Germany and Ulrich Zwingli in northern Switzerland and Calvin in southern Switzerland, they reintroduced psalm singing and hymn singing to the Protestant congregations. Martin Luther, as you know, wrote a famous hymn called Mighty Fortress Is Our God, but he was the author of enough hymns that they were placed in a small book, a hymnal, when he was alive. We have about 28 of them today that we know of. He introduced hymn singing and taught the people at St. Mary's Church, where he was assistant pastor in Wittenberg, to sing hymns every Sunday, hymns about Christ and their experience in the church and their growth in the Lord, in addition to singing the Psalms. Zwingli and Calvin didn't allow musical instruments in their church, but they taught people how to sing the Psalter. They took the Psalms and they paraphrased them in rhyme and in metric form. So there was a poetry to them that rhymed for memory purposes, and a metric meter that was for large groups to sing. It took Calvin 23 years to complete the Geneva Psalter, which remains the model for all modern psalters, the metric paraphrasing of the Psalms of the Old Testament. Luther said, "Next to theology, music is the only art capable of affording peace and joy to the human heart." Hymn singing, singing as a congregation, is as much a part of our Reformed, Protestant, and Evangelical heritage as is the preaching of the word or the professing of faith through creeds and confessions and catechisms. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ has used three instruments to grow his church over the last 500 years or more. That is the preaching of the word of God, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and the reciting and memorization of the doctrines of our faith through confessions and creeds and catechisms written by the church. I have to tell you, loved ones, that all three of these instruments of God's gracious work in our lives are in jeopardy today. More and more, it is difficult to find expository preaching in Americans' pulpits. We have reverted to storytelling and pep talks and topical messages. In fact, it is evidenced by the fact that fewer and fewer people carry their Bible to church. When I was a brand new convert and I began to attend an evangelical church, everybody had a Bible in their life. And when the preacher said, "Open the Bible to such and such," you could hear all the pages opening. Now, I probably have to say, "Would you boot up your devices and finger down to Google such and such?" And you know, I know you're not. I know you're checking your emails and you're playing Angry Birds while I'm trying to preach the Word of God to you. We're no longer really interested in the preaching of God's Word as we used to be. And catechisms and catechizing children has gone out. I mean, that left in the 1970s when we became more interested in youth groups and big conferences and kind of emotional, instantaneous approaches to the Christian faith. The memorizing of question and answers we actually portrayed as a negative thing that would stifle children's growth and create nominal Christians, but that has not been the history of the church and its use of catechisms. And we are now going away from hymnals, Most evangelical churches have maybe a dozen songs that they sing week after week after week off an overhead screen. And I doubt that many evangelical churches even own a hymnal anymore. And that is sad, because we may want to sing the same 12 songs week after week, but in your hymnal, there is between 600 and 700 songs that tell the history of Christianity from the apostles to now, that we are letting go by the wayside and failing to pass on to our children. Robert Morgan said, "I believe the history of the church is encoded in her hymns, and the story of Christianity is unfolded in its song. If you know the hymns of the ages, you'll know the history of that church. If we lose the hymns, we lose a priceless legacy, and we'll be the first generation of Christians ever to do so. Every other generation of believers has added its songs to the hymnal without discarding the contributions of earlier eras. There are some great advantages to the modern technologies that allow us to project words onto a giant screen. We do it in our church, and it enables us to sing tapestries of songs and hymns, both ancient and modern, without having to stop and turn to a different page in a book. But there are some disadvantages too. Without holding these old hymns in our hands, we are likely to forget them. Without flipping through the pages of a hymnal, we are apt to forget its contents. I think we need to teach, to emphasize, and celebrate hymnals in our public gatherings, and I'm also an advocate of singing them in personal use. A good hymn combines prayer with praise, keen theology with vivid imagery, and the majesty of God with our daily needs. And there are thousands of hymns ripe for our rediscovery, right at the fingertips, in our pew rack, in our hymnals gathering dust." I want to look at this passage this morning where Paul tells us that we should sing. He tells us we should sing just as certainly as we should attend to the Word of God. "Let the Word of God dwell richly in you and sing." Word and music, two powerful instruments, two means of grace that God uses in our life to bring us to Christ and grow us up in the faith. This little passage, verses 15 through 21 of Ephesians 5, has three sets of three. Three reasons why we should sing, three types of songs we should sing, and three benefits to what we sing. So I want to look first of all at the three reasons why the Holy Spirit tells us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Look again, if you would, again at verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Paul says there are three reasons why he wants us to sing. Here's the first one. Because hymns call us away from the world and into the kingdom of God. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise men, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Paul says that singing these lofty words about God and Christ and the Spirit and the church, about our faith, about our hopes and dreams and aspirations, about what God is doing in us, these heavenly sentiments and these noble aspirations lift our souls out of an evil age and help us to focus on things that are uplifting. I don't know about you, but sometimes after a week in the marketplace and watching sports and being on the internet and just dealing with people who are in the world and, well, as the world that's in us, I come to church on Sunday ready to be lifted up to something more noble, more holy, more aspiring, something larger than life and greater than myself, something that's going to last forever, this thing called the kingdom of God. And that's what the Psalter tells us. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Isaac Watts expressed it this way: are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Well, of course, the answer is no. The world doesn't want me to move in a Godward direction, to be immersed in spiritual things in the kingdom. The world would prefer that I think of lowly, debased, and even decadent things. And so one of the reasons we come and sing is so that our souls and our minds, our hearts, are lifted up by these noble aspirations. That's why when you sing these songs, you get a lump in your throat. You can't sing certain stanzas. Your lip quivers and your eyes fill up with tears because you're thinking about and expressing things that are deep within your soul that the world never pulls out of you Monday to Saturday, but the songs of the Lord bring out on Sunday morning and evening. The main reason I think we should sing hymns is because they give us godly aspirations and spiritual inspiration. They lift us up to be all that God wants us to be, all that we can be, all that is for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ that we often forget about every day of the week. Here's a second reason why we sing. Because hymns instruct us in godly living. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Hymns are both a layman's systematic theology book, and they are a book of ethics. I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I'm going to ask you to set your device or your Bible down for a minute and pick up a hymnal, just one of the hymnals, and I want you to turn to the table of contents. I want to show you something fascinating about the hymnal, and this is true of every hymnal written in the English language, whether it's British or American. These hymnals follow the order of a systematic theology book. When a young man goes to seminary and he studies systematic theology, he studies it in a certain order. And the way our hymns and hymnal are organized is they're organized under these grand topics of systematic theology. And to look at the table of contents, they are God, the Father, and the Trinity, called theology proper. Then hymns about Jesus Christ from his incarnation to his second coming. Hymns about the Holy Spirit and his work in our life and in the church. Hymns usually about the church, ecclesiology. Then the way of salvation, soteriology. Then the Christian life from sanctification to heaven and glory. And then hymns about special seasons of the year, ending with doxologies and amens. There is a systematic theology in metric poetic form, musically set before us, so that we sing the Apostles' Creed. The American and British hymnal is organized around the order of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the communion of the saints, all these things through to the very end when we rise and go to eternal life. What we're singing on Sunday mornings is we're singing our faith. We're singing hymns about doctrine and duty and ethics. And you know, there's something about music that can move the emotions in the soul in a way that even preaching can't do. I can tell you to do certain things, and you may say, well, I don't want to. But then when you sing a song about that, all of a sudden, your want to is changed. God has designed us this way. It is God who invented the human heart and soul to be what it is. It is God who invents music and song. It is God who says, sing to the Lord a new song. Lift up your heart to the Lord. Seek him and obey him. Hymns can teach us what to do, how to know what Paul says is the will of the Lord in a way that even preaching can't. Here's a third reason why we sing, because hymns are instruments of the Holy Spirit's filling. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's an amazing fact of history, folks, is that whenever the Holy Spirit moved in great reformations and revivals, people sang. And whenever people sang, the Spirit moved. There's a symbiotic relationship between the Spirit's movement and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if we were to look at our hymnal and study it a little differently, if you were to flip back to the list of composers and look at the dates of when they composed their hymns, you'd find that our hymns were organized around four great eras of time. There are, first of all, the classical hymns, the ones that you would know the best and probably like the most, that were born out of the English Great Awakening and America's first great revival in the early 1700s. These are the hymns of Charles Wesley, Isaac Watts, John Newton, William Cooper, Augustus Toplady, Philip Doddridge, ones like Amazing Grace, And Can It Be, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, and There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. In the list of favorite hymns, both in Europe and in America, the hymns that are always at the top of that list were born out of this age of the classical hymns in the first great awakening of the Protestant era. Then there is a second period, the second great awakening and the 19th century westward expansion of our country. These were the hymns of Horatius Bonar and James Montgomery and Julia Ward Howe, like Stand Up and Bless the Lord, I Hear the Voice of Jesus Say, in the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And then the third period is the third great awakening at the start of the 20th century, at the time of D.L. Moody and his preaching, and his songster, the one who went along with him and wrote songs for his revivals, are now the hymns of Ira Sankey, or the popular and most prolific hymn writer of all times, a little blind girl named Fanny Crosby, and the Negro spirituals, and the hymns of the African-American Mr. Tindley. These are songs like All the Way My Savior Leads Me, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Faith is the Victory, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder, and so forth. There's a fourth era of hymnody, not really considered a classical era, but it gave us a genre of music that is now in our hymnals. Born out of the evangelical renaissance of the 1940s and 50s and the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s. The Youth for Christ crusade songs and folk hymns and Maranatha music and songs by the Gaithers. Songs like They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love, I'd Rather Have Jesus, He is Lord, and There's Something About That Name. Are we in a fifth era of history? I believe we are. I believe now we're entering into a period where the hymns of Stuart Townend and Keith and Christy Getty and Chris Tomlin are finding their way into the hymnal. Hymns like How Great Is Our God and All Creation Sings and other songs that we sing here on Sunday mornings in our contemporary tunes. The history of hymnody reflects not merely the experience of people in an age, but it gives us the whole history from the beginning of the Reformation to now of how the Holy Spirit has moved in great reformations and revivals and awakenings and restorations in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. If we lose our hymns, we lose our history and our sense of identity as the people of God. So the Holy Spirit tells us to sing so that we don't forget that. And He tells us to sing three kinds of songs. Here they are, verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. He tells us to sing in three different ways. Now, I'll be honest with you. A lot of biblical scholars say these three titles, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, are synonyms for the same kind of music. Or they are the titles that you have in the Psalter. Some psalms are called a psalm, some a hymn, some a song. But I believe the way they are used in this text and the way we see them in Scripture and in the life of the church, that these are three distinct kinds of music. Psalms are obviously those inspired hymns or poems of the Old Testament written by Moses, David, Solomon, Asaph, the sons of Korah, Heman the Ezrahite, and others. We'll find them all through the Old Testament, not just in the Psalter. Hymns are different. Hymns are sacred songs written in the New Testament era, usually about Jesus Christ and His church. They're written about, and the songs we've sung today reflect that. Spiritual songs. Pneumatica ode, from where we get the word ode. Ode to joy. Are songs about human experience, corporately or individually. How the Holy Spirit has worked in people's lives. We need all three of these, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, because they are all needed to reflect the total experience of God and His people. When we sing the psalms, we're singing out of Genesis. The first psalm is Genesis 15. We're singing out of Deuteronomy, Song of Moses, 1 and 2 Samuel in the Psalter, of David and Solomon, of the prophets, and even in the book of Revelation there are psalms. We sing hymns. We're singing things like Joy to the World, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, Holy God, We Praise Thy Name, How Great is Our God, The Power of the Cross in Christ Alone. When we sing spiritual songs, we're singing about our human experience, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. We sing things like Strength Will Rise As We Wait Upon the Lord, Blessed Be Your Name, and Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. These three kinds of song, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, come from what St. Augustine called the three points of light. The triangle of grace. God the Father, who inspired these Old Testament psalms to be sung by the Old Testament church. Jesus Christ and His church making up hymns of their experience. And the Holy Spirit's work in the church, talking about what happens to individuals when God sends the Son, who sends the Spirit, into the life of individuals and people. What a beautiful picture of God bringing us into a life with God more and more through our singing and through these three points of light. We have a life with God the Father in creation. And so we sing like this. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at His command and all the stars obey. Sing about being with God in the world, being a creature of God, having life, being under this beautiful and great dominion called creation that is the realm of God the Father's life. But we also sing about our life with Jesus Christ in redemptive history. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. We sing spiritual songs where we tell the Holy Spirit how much we love Him and how much we need Him. We ask Him to do His great work in our life and continue it. Oh, breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive Thy church with life and power. Oh, breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit Thy church to meet this hour. Sometimes we sing to all three. In most songs and hymns and spiritual songs, we address the Trinity. As in the old German hymn, Holy God, we praise Thy name. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name Thee. Though in essence only one, undivided God, we claim Thee. And adoring, bend our knee while we sing our songs to Thee. What a wonderful religion we have to sing love songs to God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to tell them, as we did this morning, all they've done for us and how much we appreciate it and all we want to do for them as we enter into this experience of life with them, life with God the Father in creation, the Son in redemptive history, and the Spirit in the community of the church. Because there are three benefits to singing. That's the last thing that Paul tells us. There are three very tangible benefits. Things that God wants to do in our life through hymn singing. Beginning in verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul says the first thing that singing does for us is that it helps make the heart grateful for God for all the things he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gratitude is the highest form of praise. The most lovely thing you can say to any living being, including God, is thank you. John Stott says one of the great sins of the church is grumbling. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul lists out these five horrible sins that Israel was guilty of and said that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. He said these things could happen to you. He mentions idolatry and immorality and testing God and grumbling. Grumbling. Loved ones, if we come to church as a critic of the music, of the debater of the sermon, and a consumer of spiritual products, then we will never be grateful. And the best way to prepare for worship on Sunday is to be thankful from Monday to Saturday, because gratitude is the one thing you can't fake. God can tell. God can tell if your gratitude rises out of a thankful soul or merely some words that you're mouthing as someone else gives great praise to God. Seth Sykes wrote a little chorus back in 1940, went out of print for almost 20-some years, and then it was rediscovered by the baby boomers. It was copyrighted again and put in most hymnals in 1968. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. What a different person you would be if you memorized that little chorus. That as you rolled out of bed every morning, you said, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thanking you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free. You know, my wife can tell when I buy her flowers to get out of trouble, and when I buy her flowers because I want to say, thank you, Jane, for loving me. Somehow she can tell. Same flowers. I'd like to say the same amount of money, but they get more expensive every month. And God can tell whether we're really thankful or not. Here's the second benefit hymns have: a way to making us thankful. They also help us to submit ourselves to God and to one another. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now you think, what is singing got to do with submitting? Well, we've learned a lot about that in the modern era in our worship wars. How we have to submit in a spirit of cooperation and mutual affection and respect, merging thousands of different preferences for music and worship into one large body, so that we're all with one heart from the announcement to the benediction, worshiping, submitting to one another, and out of reverence for Christ, moving the same direction. I will tell you, that's the most difficult thing that John Haynes and I have to do every single week, is to bring all these diverse lives and these strong opinions and these definite preferences for what you like and don't like into one service where we all say, you know, not every sermon applies to me, not every song is what I like, and not every prayer is what I would pray. But I am part of this body, this one body of Jesus Christ, and I will submit and worship along with and sing along with and listen with my brothers and sisters in Christ. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the same one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. So Brian Leach wrote this little song. We are God's people, the chosen of the Lord, born of a spirit established by his word. Our cornerstone is Christ alone, and strong in him we stand. Oh, let us live transparently and walk heart to heart and hand in hand. We are the body of which the Lord is head, called to obey him, now risen from the dead. He wills us be a family, diverse yet truly one. Oh, let us give our hearts to God, and so shall his work on earth be done. Loved ones, this is not a fast food restaurant. You can't have it your own way. So when you come to worship, you have to check your I and your me and your mine and your you at the back door and come into a family that talks about we and us. There is nothing in all of our Christian expression of faith that we do that is more corporate than when we sing together. Even the preaching of the word now, I'm speaking to 1,000 different people, and your minds and hearts are going in different directions, but when we sing, everything converges into one heart, one mind, one voice, submitting to one another and to God. It's a beautiful thing. The last benefit is that singing will give us a reverence for God. Submitting to one another out of reverence, or literally phobos, the fear of the Lord. Hymn singing creates in us the most lofty thoughts and places on our lips the most sublime expressions that it brings to us in our daily life, a reverence for God. I mentioned earlier, it's amazing how the words and the music of hymns can move the human heart in a reverential direction. I know we like songs that, you know, we can tap the foot and clap the hand. John and I always put those in there, okay? John Calvin would die if he heard those things. And I know that's probably what you all want because you want to be happy. But you know there's something else about the joy of the Lord. It also produces a reverence. There's a time. God knows our culture needs reverence more than it needs anything else. There's a time to be quiet before the Lord and be blown away by the awesome nature and work of our God. I remember in the summer of 1974, that would be the low point spiritually of my young life. I was really living the opposite of everything my mother and father in the church had taught me to do. I was in a bad way. And I was in graduate school, University of Miami in Oxford, Ohio, and I was going home from the library on a Sunday morning. Should have been in church, but it wasn't. And I was really feeling just bad. I don't know why. I was almost depressed. And I walked by this little Episcopalian church up north. The old churches have no air conditioning. So all the windows and doors were open, and they were singing the final hymn of the service. It was the hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And I remember stopping by that church and actually stepped into bushes by the front door where nobody would see me and looked around the side down the main shaft of the chancery there, and I saw the people singing, and the tears, they just, my eyes opened up and the tears began to come down, and I began to think, Lord God, I am so far away from you. And look at all that you have done for me. I marked that Sunday as the beginning of my turning around and going back to the Lord into his saving grace. Singing has a wonderful way of making us take God seriously and of rejoicing over the dead earnest work that Christ has done for us on his cross. So we sing. It's part of who we are as God's people. It's part of our history as the church. It's a legacy we want to pass on to other people. We live by three laws. The lex credendi, the law of faith from the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lex credendi, the law of faith. We live by lex orandi, the law of prayer. I want all men everywhere to lift up holy hands and pray, God says in the New Testament. And we live by the lex cantandi, the cantata, the law of song. We sing what we believe. We sing as a musical prayer. We ask God through our songs and hymns to bring us more into a life with Him, into a life with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to God. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours now and forevermore. Amen.